Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
My name is Richard and I have the privilege of serving on the eldership team here at The Crossing Church. Together with my family, my wife Andrea, my kids Owen and Mia, we are excitedly looking forward to Resurrection Sunday and the celebration of a risen Jesus. But for today, it's still Friday, and today we're going to take a look at the crucifixion and death of Jesus and the implications of that on our lives today. Before we do that, let's pray though, and then let's get into the word. Father God, we thank you that we can come together as a church this morning in our various homes and in our various locations. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you unite us no matter where we are or the distance between us. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you have your way today. Speak through me. I surrender my heart and my mind and my mouth to you. Lord, I pray that you prepare people's hearts, make them a field ready to be ploughed, ploughed with your word and ploughed with your truths. Lord, open people's eyes and ears to see and hear what it is you want to say to us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So will you turn with me to John chapter 19? And we're going to look from verse 16 to verse 30, where it tells us of the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And then hopefully we're going to look through this and mine out some amazing truths about how God's sovereign hand was over everything that happened on that fateful Friday. From verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The death of Jesus. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There is no more terrible death than death by crucifixion. It was a horrific death. The Roman writer Cicero described it as cruel and horrifying. The Jewish historian Tacitus described it as a despicable death. It was such a horrible death that the Romans wouldn't even crucify somebody in Italy, and no Roman citizen would ever have the indignity of being crucified unless they had committed a high crime against Caesar. It was the most dreaded and feared of deaths in the ancient world, and was reserved for foreign criminals and foreign slaves. But this is the kind of death that Jesus endured. I think we have some understanding of what it would be like to be crucified. I mean, we've just read about it, and we've seen in recent years movies depicting the horrors of the crucifixion. But I don't think we could ever underestimate or exaggerate just how terrible and how horrific it was to be hung on a cross, to be nailed there, to have the weight of your body press down and crush your lungs until you died from asphyxiation. We could look at these elements. We could look at these physical elements of what Jesus had to endure on that day. But that's not what I want to do this morning. For me, the physical pain that Jesus endured only lasted a short time, relatively so. And the time he was crucified, from when he was nailed to the cross to when he gave up his spirit, was only a few hours. But where Jesus really suffered, where he really hurt, was suffering the separation from the Father, was suffering the judgment from the Father. The mock trials that Jesus had to endure, they were scandalous in themselves, where we see the Jews and the complicit Romans judging and then sentencing Jesus to be crucified. But it wasn't just them who would be judging Jesus. It would be the Father as well. We see that Jesus didn't just have to endure the punishment of men, the physical punishment and the horrors of the cross, but he also had to go through the judgment of the Father. When he was hung on the cross, when he was nailed there, it was by his Father's will. And his Father looked down upon him in that moment. He had given up his son, given up his boy. I don't know any earthly father who would do that. I certainly wouldn't. I certainly wouldn't give up my son to save someone else's life. But that is exactly what God chose to do. From the beginning of time, he made the decision that his son would die for people who were so undeserving. And as Jesus hung on the cross, nailed there, his Father looked down upon him, and in that moment, Jesus bore the sin of every man and woman who would ever believe in him. From the beginning of time until the last person on this planet draws their breath, all the horrific sin that they would ever commit against a perfect and holy God was rested upon Jesus. And as his Father looked down upon him, he no longer saw his boy, but saw the sin of the world, and he poured his wrath out upon his son, who accepted it because of his love for you and for me. Jesus was judged on the cross, judged by his Father, for the sin of the world that he carried. And in that moment, it wasn't nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the Roman guard that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his obedience to the Father and his love for you and me. We only have to go back to Matthew 26. Where we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, to understand this. Reading from verse 38, where Jesus has gone off a little way to plead with his Father because he knows what's coming. And he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He then returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. For me, this is where the devil was defeated. Yes, Jesus did it on the cross, and in his resurrection, he bought salvation for all of us. But it is this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus describes himself as his soul being overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He knows what physically is to face him. He knows what it's going to be separated from his Father. But in this moment, he surrenders himself to the will of the Father. He moves himself away and seeks the Father's will, seeks the Father's direction. In this moment, Jesus chooses to follow the Father, to follow his plans and purposes. And in obedience, he gives up his life. And in that moment is when the devil loses all power over the situation. So Jesus is obedient to the will of the Father, and his obedience is displayed on the cross. But the second thing I said that keeps him there is his love for you and for me. You see, for me, if Jesus loves us so much, but if I was the only person on this planet, he still would have died for me. The sad thing is, if I was the only person on the planet, I would have been the one nailing him to the cross. When faced with the cross of Jesus, we can look at the horrors and look at the pain that Jesus experienced. Or we can look at his amazing love for us, a father's amazing love for his son, and Jesus' obedience to the will of the Father. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to briefly look at the ramifications of Jesus' obedience to the Father, how he followed in everything that the Father had set out, and he did it for his love for us. So let's take a look at that John reading again, and we're going to start in verse 16. So that's John 19, verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. The soldiers took charge, or another interpretation is led Jesus away. Historians tell us that the victims of crucifixion were absolutely terrified and horrified at what lay before them, that they were out of their senses, that they had to be driven from the place of judgment to the place of execution. Some of them even had to be tied up and restrained and dragged up to the place where they would be crucified. And you can just imagine that if you had been scourged before them, whipped and mocked and beaten, that the anxiety levels would only go higher. Getting someone from the place of judgment to the place of execution would have been a really difficult task, but not so with Jesus. There, the soldiers would have removed that purple robe and the crown of thorns they would have dressed him in to mock him about being the king. They would have redressed him in the bloody clothes that they would later gamble away. And then they led him away to be executed. No panic, no struggle. Jesus just followed them. It fulfills the prophecy we read in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Sheep are led, and cattle are driven. I've seen cattle, they need to be driven. I remember a time in Rwanda where we had pulled up at a single lane bridge in the evening coming back from one of the villages. And these guys were trying to herd this cattle across this little bridge, but they were walking into the bright lights of the cars and they didn't want to move. And as much as they tried to pull this cattle, nothing would happen. In the car with us, we had a farmer from the Free State, a very good friend of ours, Marco. And having enough of this, he jumped out, walked behind the cattle and slapped one of them right on the backside. And he started to drive them across this bridge, and the cattle responded, and they were driven across, not by will, but because they were driven over this bridge. Sheep aren't like that. Sheep will follow the voice of their shepherd. A shepherd walks out in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow. They follow willingly of their own accord. And we see Jesus here willingly following the soldiers, willing to be led out towards execution with no resistance. Let's go back to the scripture. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. It's interesting to see here that Jesus is sentenced and immediately the soldiers take him away. They take him from Gabbatha, the place of judgment, to Golgotha, the place of execution. There's no time between. It's an immediate thing. And this is important, that Jesus goes immediately from judgment to execution. Because again, it fulfills scripture. We read in Isaiah 53 verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Exactly as the scripture said, is exactly what happened to Jesus. He went from being judged immediately to being executed. Every step that Jesus took was an accurate portrayal of what the Old Testament had put in place. Let's carry on. John 19, verse 17. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There have been some debates around this, whether Jesus carried his whole cross or just the cross beam, but either way, he was literally carrying his cross. All of it or a portion of it. And he was being led by the soldiers. He was heading out towards Golgotha. The question is why? Why would the Romans make their prisoners or force their prisoners to carry their own cross? Well, for me, there's two meanings. Number one, they wanted to drag the parade out. They wanted to put it forward as a warning to anybody else who would do anything they didn't want them to do. But secondly, it was an opportunity for the crowds to bring information that may exonerate the prisoner. It was a very public spectacle, this parade towards crucifixion. There would have been many people around them, and it was a perfect opportunity for someone to jump to the defense of the person who was going to face crucifixion. However, no one jumped to the defense of Jesus, and this fills a beautiful picture that we see in the Old Testament in Genesis 22 of Abraham taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed. We read in verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. It's a beautiful image of Isaac carrying the wood, and as we see now, Jesus carrying his own cross. In the time where we see Isaac, he is by himself. They've left their servants behind. And it's just the son and the father alone walking off for the son to be sacrificed, carrying the wood on which he will lay. We see in our gospel reading here in John, Jesus walking through the crowds, but by himself, carrying his cross with only the father to support him and to be with him. In the Old Testament, they talk about sacrifices, and the law is very clear. Sacrifices have to happen outside of the city, outside of the gates. They take the scapegoat, the one who will bear the sins that the person has committed, and they will sacrifice it outside the gates of the city. We read in Hebrews 13, 11 and 12, the high priest carries the blood of the animal into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. And that's what we read in Hebrews, is exactly what we see happening here in the John reading. Jesus is taken out of the city to be crucified. Romans made it illegal for crucifixions to happen within inside the city. So Jesus, like that scapegoat, like that sin offering, was taken out of the city. And there he became the sacrifice for us. His blood was spilled so that we might be holy again in the eyes of God. He was taken out of the city to perish, to be crucified. And it's interesting to think of crucifixion in this light. We read in John 18 that there they crucified him. But Jews didn't do that. Jews didn't crucify people. Jews stoned people. Historians tell us of a place in Jerusalem. It was a precipice about 11 foot deep where people would be taken who were to be stoned, and they would be thrown down into this precipice and they would be crushed under the weight of the stones. See, Jews threw people down and then pummeled them with stones. If you blasphemed against God, as Jesus had done, he should have been thrown down below and crushed under the weight of stones. Alfred Edersham describes this as a certain place in Jerusalem where criminals were taken. And the witness, the first witness, would have the honor of throwing the person down. And if he wasn't killed by landing on the rocks below, then the second person would have the privilege of taking a boulder and throwing it at the person's head. And if he was still not dead, then everybody would join in and stone him to death. Nobody was lifted up. Nobody was raised up. But Jesus said this is not what would happen to him. We read in John 12, verse 34. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? The must be lifted up must die. We read in John 3, 14 to 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Lifting somebody up was definitely not a form of Jewish execution, but it was a form of Roman execution. And when the Old Testament speaks of Jesus' death, it doesn't speak about him being thrown down. It speaks about him being lifted up. And we have this beautiful picture in Numbers 21 where the Israelites are in the wilderness and the snake is put on the pole and lifted up. And whoever looks upon it will be healed, will be saved. And in the same way, this is the opposite of what the Jewish execution would be. So when we see Jesus lifted up on the cross, those who look upon him will be healed or will be saved. As Jesus is raised up, those who look upon the cross will be saved. Let's carry on. Psalm 22, verse 14 to 18. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. I trust you're beginning to get the idea now that everything that is happening is being orchestrated by the power of God to fulfill his divine purposes. That Old Testament reading is exactly what we see happening to Jesus, including the dividing of his garments and casting of lots. If we carry on reading in John, verse 18, there they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. We know from the other Gospels that these two men were criminals. Again, fulfilling prophecy, Isaiah 53:12. Because he poured out his life unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. All the details are falling into place. John 19:23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Four garments, shoes, belt, headpiece, and outer cloak, divided amongst all the soldiers. And then they left with this one-piece tunic that they didn't want to tear, otherwise it would become no good to anybody. So what they did was cast lots for it to fulfill the scripture that I've just read from you from Psalm 22:18. These witless, helpless Roman soldiers who had no idea of Old Testament scripture were operating in the divine will of God to see his purposes fulfilled through his son. People say there are about 300 prophetic Old Testament prophecies about Jesus that are fulfilled in him. And there are many more pictures and types and foreshadows. The math behind that is that for over 300 prophecies to be fulfilled in one person, the chances of that are 1 in 84 followed by 100 zeros. It's just not possible to have happened by chance. It has to be orchestrated by God. We go to verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Psalm 69:21 says, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." And that's exactly what happened here. Nothing is happening by chance. Jesus had earlier refused the gall, which was like a sedative to help them with the pain of the scourging and the crucifixion. But now he says, "I am thirsty." And Psalm 69 says they gave him vinegar to drink. And that is exactly what they did. In John 19:29, it says, "A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." Everything that's happening to Jesus is done so that it might fulfill scripture. Everything that is done is under the hand of a sovereign God who is determining every step of the way. Every detail about Jesus' dying, every footstep, every word spoken, everything that happens is in perfect accord with the Old Testament prophecy. Let's go down to verse 30. "And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Tetelestai. It is finished, or it is accomplished. Jesus died early for a victim of crucifixion. He would have been the strongest of men, a carpenter by trade, but also his body not ravaged by the scourge of sin upon it. But still he died early, because Jesus said earlier that no man shall take my life from me, but I will lay it down. And that is exactly what he did. And after he had laid it down, after he had given up his spirit, we read in verse 36, "These things happen so that scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken." Why is that important? Where does it say that? The Jews would not want Jesus' body to be on the cross any longer than it had to be, because it was a Friday and they didn't want to desecrate the Sabbath. So they would have wanted his bodies off of the cross by 6 o'clock that evening. So they went to Pilate and they asked him if he would break the legs of the prisoners. Why? Because if the legs were broken, then they could no longer support the body, and the weight of the body would crush the lungs quicker and they would asphyxiate and die that more rapidly. So the soldiers would have broken the upper legs, upper bones in the legs. So the soldiers went to the first prisoner and did exactly that, and to the second prisoner and did that. But when they arrived at Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they took a spear and pierced his side, and from his side out came blood and water, showing that Jesus was indeed dead. All this was done again to fulfill scripture, even after he has died, where Jesus has no control of what's going on. Firstly, that his bones would not be broken, and secondly, that they look on him whom they would pierce. So where does it say that his bones wouldn't be broken? Well, firstly, there's that beautiful picture, type, or foreshadow of Jesus that we see in Exodus 12 and Numbers 9 of the Passover lamb. The lamb that would be sacrificed to God, whose blood would be painted across the doors and would save the Israelites, the firstborn, from death. And that lamb had to be perfect, without blemish and with no broken bones. But I guess you want a more direct statement than a picture or type. So let's look at Psalm 34, verse 20. It says there, it speaks of Jesus. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Even when Jesus had no control over it, he was still fulfilling the prophetic pictures we see in the Old Testament. The second one I spoke about there, about looking on them whom they had pierced, is a prophecy from Zechariah 12, verse 10, where it says, they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced. So to sum up today, when we look upon the cross of Jesus, we can look upon it with sadness, and we can feel the horror and the pain of the physical pain that Jesus went through, but also the separation from God and the wrath that would have been poured out upon him. But the New Testament writers do not let us fix upon that or focus on that or dwell on that. They force us to understand that everything we see is fulfilling the divine purposes of God. Everything that Jesus went through, everything he had to endure, everything that he did was a mighty act of God. Because in that act, Jesus purchased our redemption. He was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy of the death and sacrifice of the Messiah. Guys, we cannot come to Jesus unless we first go through the cross. From the beginning of time, before the world was created, God had ordained that moment where his son would die for you and for me, to be our sacrifice, to cover up our sin, to wash us clean, and allow us to once again come into the presence of a holy and perfect God. Everything Jesus did on that day was in obedience to the Father. He sought the Father's will, and then he followed it. And he did it because of his love for the Father and his love for you and me. May we pray. Father God, as we work through these difficult times in our lives, times that we have very little control over, Lord, your scripture this morning reminds us that you are sovereign. And you are holy and you are just, but you are also our Father. And Lord, everything that happens must run through your fingers, that you are in control of every situation that we will face. You sit above it, but you journey through it with us. Lord, I pray during this time that as Jesus did, we can seek you, seek your face first, seek your will first. No matter what we're feeling, no matter the difficulties and the hardships that we are going through, they are nothing compared to the plans and purposes you have for our lives. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we will pursue your will, seek your spirit, discern your direction for our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you guide us, speak clearly to us, show us the way in which you want us to go. Open up your scripture. Give us fresh revelation. We want to hear your rhema voice just speaking to us and guiding us. Lord, we thank you for your son and the sacrifice on the cross. That when it came about buying our salvation, he left nothing behind. His love for us was more than we will ever begin to understand. And Jesus, we magnify you and we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to endure the punishment that was rightly ours to see us brought back into relationship with you and the Father. So, Lord Jesus, as we journey away from the cross and look towards the excitement and the expectation of a resurrected Jesus on Sunday morning, Lord, prepare our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. Guys, it's been great sharing with you this morning. Bless you.